First Kings. Jezebel comes and says, "As the Lord lives," he says, "tomorrow Elijah is dead." The poor man is going 100 miles away. But yet, when he comes to the cave, it's not the earthquake, it's not the wind that rendered the stones. You know what it was? A still small voice. He goes, "What are you doing here?" Can you imagine traveling 100 miles and almost dies? And he says, God says, "What are you doing here? I have not left." "You're not." He goes, "I'm all alone." He goes, "No, you're not. 7,000 have not bowed their knees to Baal." So God has a remnant throughout history because he had called and chosen. In Revelation, if you want to read chapter 7, 144,000 virgins, they're going to be preaching, and millions of people, more people are going to come to Christ than during the tribulation. So what am I saying? It is not by strength nor power, but it's by the power and the Holy Spirit that will sustain us, and he will give us the words and see us through. Amen. That's it. Amen. It's no fleshy strength that I'm going to go and do this. Right. Peter said that, and you know what happened.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. And it was only because of the intercession of Christ that Peter was able to turn again and then in turn strengthen his brothers. So yeah, that's a great point, Simon. How about that? I also, I thought something that struck me while I was reading about Polycarp was, one of the aspects we talked about, Marcion, who was denying that Christ actually came in the flesh. For me, I found myself just really encouraged by the doctrine of, the bodily resurrection, right? It, salvation is not a vague reunification with I'm just melting back into nothing, right? What a glorious truth it is, and how hopeful and wonderful and just it's really caused my heart to soar this week to think about how when I see Christ, I will see Christ with eyes and a glorified body and a new creation that has been restored. And this was one of the main points of Polycarp's life, was to help people see this truth, grasp this truth. I just felt in my own heart, in my own soul, it's not something that I think about a lot. I'm thinking about the LGBTQ stuff. I'm thinking about all these other front attacks on the faith that are obvious in there. But I get drawn away from, I'm so busy being defensive in my theology that I'm not taking time to meditate on just how glorious the gospel really is. Amen. In and of itself.
And that's hope. And, yeah. And it's interesting that Paul calls out three things that remain: faith, love, and hope. And if we have hope, then we can suffer persecution when we're driven by hope.
Yeah. Absolutely. No, absolutely. Let's see here. Do we have... Go ahead, Michael. Jump in.
I have one more thought. In his opposition to Marcion's early Gnostics, from my studies, I came across the idea that a lot of, almost every line in the Apostles' Creed is an affirmation of the church holds in Scripture and how it opposes the false teachers of heresy of Marcion and the early Gnostics, and just how much impact the Apostles' Creed has had for the centuries.
Right.
And a lot of it was the hard work of believers at the time remaining faithful to Scripture and not accommodating to what others are teaching that contradicts Scripture.
Right.
So the importance of being faithful to God is revealed kind of led to that, and the impact of that over the time.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Something that I can't do it. Dr. Gurry, I can't call you Peter, I'm sorry. Something that Dr. Gurry says that I really enjoy is whenever he's teaching about the Bible and the history of the reception of the Bible, he asks a question about what we are doing to help pass the Bible on to the next generation. I think it's a really profound question, and I think it's absolutely appropriate when talking about the history of the Bible, and it's a great challenge, and it's really moved me. And I thought of that this week, because Polycarp's life, you could summarize it as he was given an apostolic deposit, to borrow the Timothy language, from John, and his whole life was spent guarding that deposit and then putting it, giving it to the next generation. And so Irenaeus was able to take it, and we could trace just the chain of faithfulness throughout the generations of the history of the church who have protected the core truths of gospel. And so something else that I thought about is, in the same vein of Dr. Gurry's question, is kind of asking a similar question of, what are we doing to guard the deposit and to pass it on to the next generation?
Jude said also to contend for the faith.
Absolutely.
Is once that was delivered to you from the saints,
yeah,
either by word or epistle.
Yeah.
contending for the faith. What does that mean to us?
Yep. And also, I might add that I think the temptation would be to walk away from this class and to say, okay, I'm going to go on Instagram or Twitter, and I'm going to go start a fight with somebody and contend for the faith or, like, guard the deposit or whatever, about, you know, LGBTQ, whatever issue we're talking about. But I actually, so none of my family members are Christians, and one of them was in town recently, and she was telling me that she had heard this teacher, I don't even know who the guy is, but she had heard this guy on social media who was saying that Jesus was not literally bodily present here on earth. He was a great spiritual teacher. Like, all these things that were just eerily reminiscent of first century heresies that I had studied back in college at Baylor. And it was a really weird moment for me, because I think it's easy to assume Marcionism, Gnosticism, all these things they're in the past, but they're really not. They get recycled. They get different names. They get different marketing teams or whatever you want to call it. But you hear a lot of the same attacks upon some of the fundamental truths of what we believe. So I think we'd also be remiss if we didn't ask the question of, do we know what we believe? I know that this is a congregation that's relatively, like, biblically, theologically literate, but this has not been my experience at many other churches. Like, this congregation is really above where a lot of other churches are, and I think that I think it's an important question, for it's not something that is relegated to the pastor. It's not Chris's job. It's all of our jobs to know. Like, the Apostles' Creed is a great example. Not necessarily to be able to recite it right here, right now, but to know the truths that are in it and to be able to at least express that and know it. Go ahead.
What you said just reminded me of this funny line in a poem that talks about how our culture likes to say Jesus was a good moral teacher, right, but then we also think his good teachings were bad. So, yeah.
That's good.
It's funny.
That's good. I like that. I'm keeping that one. Well, okay. Last thoughts.
Avoid endless genealogy and foolish questions. Amen. That's what the problem is.
It's a great application, yeah. Absolutely.
I think, too, as far as heresy and things that creep up, it's important to deal with them. Really, the longer you let it go, the bigger deal it is.
Right.
Yeah. So for leadership, it's really important. Right. I'm thankful for our
right. Yeah, let's be zealous and proactive and guarding the sheep against false doctrine and bringing those who are spreading it back into the fold and loving them well. That's a great word. Well, if there's no other thoughts, I wanted to end with, because one of our heretics today that we talked about was a big fan of Paul, I wanted to end with Paul. And I wanted us to see, I think this specific passage will tie in a lot of things as far as martyrdom go, and as far as trust in Christ, salvation, and specifically a resurrection-oriented perspective that I hope and pray can be an encouragement for us as we move into the main series. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a gracious God, who though we were enemies, sent your Son to live a perfect life and make sacrifice and atonement for sin on the cross, so that enemies like us could be reconciled to you. It is a glorious truth that we gather specifically here on this day to celebrate and worship you for, and all of the other wonderful things that you've done for us, that all can be traced back to just how good you are, innately, inherently. Lord, we thank you for Polycarp. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the ways that you gifted him and strengthened him and kept him faithful until the end. We thank you that his witness to the true gospel and to the preciousness of Christ has encouraged us 1,800 years later to take a step back from the daily rhythms of life and to simply meditate on your word and your beauty and your glory. And I pray, O Lord, that as we move into the main service and through the rest of our week, that you would equip us with a boldness and a confidence in you and your power that would lead us to loving, bold interactions with neighbors, friends, colleagues at work, family members who don't know you, that you would lead us in all things to do all things with love and proclaim faithfully your name and your gospel for your glory and your glory alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Well done.
Thanks, Matt.
What's your last name?
Glad to meet you.
No.
Luke.
Stable. Yeah. What do you do at Phoenix
Nimble? I do. I do.